Dr. West told me yesterday afternoon that he saw on a sweatshirt these words: 7 prayerless days make a week. W-E-A-K. It's pretty clever. I ask you to make a list of all of the times during the 24 hours after Sunday morning until yesterday morning that you thought about prayer, you prayed, you felt you were in the spirit of prayer. And just make a list to see how many times during the day the thought of prayer or you actually prayed. And I purposely didn't ask you yesterday morning to see if you would continue it. You know, you have sometimes methods in your madness. Would anyone like to share with us just the results? You made a list. Now, we're not trying to see who recalled the thought of prayer or prayed the most. I don't dote on statistics. I'm not one who believes in celestial mathematics. But I did this just for an interesting observation. Would anyone like to share with us? Maybe you didn't do it. Did you pray or think about? Yes. Thank you. You actually put into practice what you're talking about. Well, that's great. I was hoping something like that would transpire. Someone else. Did you think Monday morning upon awakening about thanking God? Surely you must have done that. Obviously at meals? Maybe not. Someone else. Well, if you don't mind, would you just read that list? Mm-hmm. Thank you. Go ahead and read it. All right, thank you very much. Did you make those all at once, or did they come to your mind as you thought of them? So you were thinking, and in the spirit of prayer, we will say most of the time. We'll not comment on what we meant by the spirit of prayer there. All right. Someone else. I know it's difficult to involve you in this large group, but it's good if we can. Let me then move along and try to cover the ground I wish to cover this morning, and it isn't going to be easy. When you talk about the mechanics of prayer, it may seem to be taking something away from it, because it may appear to you to be mundane or just a little materialistic to talk about the mechanics. But I think the disciples must have had something like that in mind when they asked Jesus to teach them to pray. I'm not so sure they were thinking solely in terms of words, the Spirit. I'm quite sure because there were the 18 petitions of the Shema. There were periods during the day when the Jews prayed. I'm quite sure they must have had the element of time, the idea of repetition, the idea of the objects of their prayer, maybe the posture of their prayer. I don't think it's unreal to imagine that some of these things were in their minds. Now, yesterday morning, we may have put too much emphasis on the whatsoever and the anything, but I did that for a purpose also, to let you become aware that the Bible is replete. The Lord Jesus said, whatsoever. Now, you know, we so frequently read the Bible, and it doesn't say anything to us. We just read it. I had read and studied the Bible for many years and really never got the meaning of one verse until it just hit me one day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Now listen to this. And greater works shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, if there's anything that ought to make a man sit upright and think about his opportunities and responsibilities, it's the meaning of that verse. I say unto you the works that I do. Did he not walk on the water? Well, they say Preston Johnson tried that on one occasion. Did he not restore sight to the blind? Did he not raise the dead? He said, you shall do these things and greater works, because I go unto my Father. Now, that certainly means that we are not to live powerless lives. We're not to think of ourselves as non-entities. Neither are we to be proud and haughty, but we're to realize that there is a limitless potential, spiritual and physically, bouncing around in each of us. It's been estimated that a man who weighs what I weigh is worth, in kilowatt potential, $85.5 billion of potential. Sure, my wife would like to sell half of me. $85.5 billion. And the work that is done by the average brain in a day's time would take a machine the size of the RCA building in New York. And if you air conditioned it, you'd have to divert the polluted streams of the Hudson River. Now, we are beautifully endowed physically. We're beautifully endowed spiritually. And Jesus was saying, put no little premium, accept no little goal or ambition. You can do things. We are made to occasionally bump the stars. We're restless, O God, till we rest in thee. Bear in mind also, there's some other whatsoevers. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So the whatsoever in the prayer, that's 1 Corinthians 10:31. The whatsoever in the prayer is conditioned upon the whatsoever to the glory of God. Bear in mind also, there's another immutable whatsoever law. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's Galatians 6:7. Now, that's just harking back to yesterday. I do not want you to get the idea that prayer is a blank check and all you have to do is just sit down and fill it out and it's negotiable. It doesn't come that easy, because we tried to read the conditions along with the blank check. And we can destroy the efficacy, the potential, the real spiritual blessing involved in prayer by taking it as just something like a rabbit's foot or a magic formula. Not that at all, and we'll touch more on it from day to day. Now, it's incredible, actually, that we should even be able to pray at all. I want you to get that. When you stop to think, an iniquitous, unworthy, sinful individual moves into the presence of a holy God in prayer. That's incredible. It's staggering to our minds that we're allowed to communicate with God in prayer. That means that we ought not to move into the presence of a holy God in a careless, unprepared manner. We are privileged through prayer to go into the presence of a holy God, an individual, sinful, into the presence of a holy God. Now, you see, this was so astounding and staggering the people of the Old Testament that there was a system that provided for the hoi polloi, or the common man. They had priests who interceded for them on behalf of their desires. And the priest represented man to God and God to man. But when Jesus came, he said what? But Jesus, in the atoning blood, washed us and loosed us from our sins and what? Made us to be kings and priests. And so we have the beautiful privilege of moving in to the holy presence of God by virtue of the fact the veil was rent from the temple and the redeemed were able to move into the Holy of Holies. And we have that staggering, incredible privilege. When we do that, that is moving into the presence of God, we ought to realize that we're face to face with God. His eyes are upon us and his ears are tuned to hear what we say. Now I submit to you, it is a staggering thought to move into the presence of a holy God with an awareness that his eyes are upon us, he's listening to what we say, and we're face to face with him. Stop to think for a moment. Who's the most important individual you have ever met in your life? Have you met a president of the United States? An ambassador to a foreign country? How did you feel when you were introduced to these? How did you prepare for your visit? Maybe it was just 30 seconds when you were to meet the President of the United States or the Prime Minister of Great Britain. You prepared. You wanted to look your best, and you realized his eyes were going to be upon you. We move into the presence of God. It's an incredible, staggering thought that his eyes are on us. We're face to face with him. Therefore, according to Grim Scroggie, every prayer that's uttered in the presence of God ought to contain these five elements. And I'm coming back to the outline, which is merely just a hit and run. These little outlines are something just to suggest and then go on. Not full by any manner of means, not complete, just something down to stimulate a little thought. Grim Scroggie, therefore, says, every prayer ought to have at least these five elements. When uttered in the presence of God, there ought to be adoration, a worship of God. When I, an individual, move into the presence of God, there ought to be adoration, worship of this holy God. That's just automatic. I, though unworthy in the presence of the matchless, marvelous, omnipotent, omniscient God, there should immediately be a response of adoration. Confession, the acknowledgement of sin, that I'm unworthy to stand in his presence, that I have committed sin. Adoration, confession. There should be the element of petition, faith, claim, latching onto the promises of God. I'm in his presence, and I've come into his presence as a result of an invitation to come into his presence. And therefore, I have the privilege of making known my petition. And so after adoration, the worship of God, and the confession, I am privileged to lay claim through faith to some desire of my heart. There ought to also be not the prayer that just intercedes for myself, but I intercede for others. And so others ought to be mentioned. Adoration, confession, petition, intercession, and thanksgiving. The heart's expression of joy to God that we've been privileged to be in his presence, that we've been privileged to ask for something. I've thought about this, these steps many times. And this is actually what happens when we are having an important interview with someone. And therefore, God is interviewing us, and we're making our request. And then before we leave, we ought to thank God for the privilege and the time that we've had to spare and share with him. I'd like to read a prayer that I think contains every one of these elements which I have mentioned. It's the prayer of Marcus Dodd. You listen to it, and I think you will understand these elements. Not that you want to memorize prayers and say them necessarily, but listen to this. Now bear in mind the five: adoration, confession, petition, intercession, thanksgiving. Now listen to this prayer and see if you don't find every one of the elements in it. O Lord, thou hast said that if we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He moves immediately into the confession of his sins. Help us, therefore, now to confess sincerely and utterly as those who expect pardon and not punishment. We acknowledge that we have lived as if we had no God, believing little, expecting little, loving little, obeying little. Especially, we have not believed that our natures would be changed, have believed often that we have been born, so we must remain, have become resigned to our sins instead of hopefully striving against them, and have not counted that there was much concern with thee, whether we continued in sin or accepted thy salvation. Thy will has been known to us, and we have seen every reason for doing it, and have been offered sufficient help for its performances, and yet we have not done it. Thou hast never ceased to deal tenderly with us. Thou hast shown us evidently the great evil and folly of forsaking thee, yet we have sinned. Our own desires have led us. The most passing impulse, the merest habit, has been powerful enough to overcome our inclination to serve thee. We have suffered other persons and things to usurp the place due to thee alone, and have let them regulate our conduct, sometimes against thy will, frequently at least, in competition with thy will. We have sinned before others, and have led them into sin from which we cannot now reclaim. We have missed opportunities of reclaiming those we might have helped. We have sinned with others and confirmed them in sin. We would not dare to come to thee unless we knew that thou hast prepared a way for us, bidden us to come, for which we're grateful. If thou wilt, thou canst make us clean. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. Deliver us and purge us for thy name's sake. We thank thee that the invitations of the gospel do not suppose us to be any better than we actually are, but invite us with all of our infirmities, our sins, our inconsistencies, and our propensities to evil to come into thy presence. Establish between our souls and Christ a fuller confidence. May we know more of his power to save from sin. May we experience that his salvation is a complete provision for everyone, applicable to all circumstances, in thy name. It's a rather beautiful prayer. And yet you don't measure prayers by the beauty of them necessarily, because we pray to God not to be heard or seen of men. Now let's go back to the mechanics of prayer. I want to repeat, this is a dangerous word sometimes to use with reference to prayer, but we are human beings, we're physical beings, and so time is an element, the manner is an element. So I've used a simple little outline. How should we pray? When should we pray? What should we pray for? Why should we pray, and to what extent? We need to spend time privately with God before we go public. We need to be hidden with God before we show ourselves to others. We need to spend time privately with God before we go public. We need to hide ourselves with God before we show ourselves for God to others. How do you pray? Well, one little lad had it worked out very easily. Wrote out a prayer, stuck it over his bed. When he went to bed at night, he said, "There it is, God, ditto." That's how he prayed. I don't say this to castigate or lowrate anyone, but I've heard people pray, and by the time before they started, I could start the prayer for them, and before they concluded it, I could conclude it. Same stanza, same chorus, same everything. I would not suggest that a good prayer ought to be shelved and never repeated, but I'm not sure that we want to type out one and put it over the bed and say, "There it is, God, ditto." I think we need to be brief in our prayers. I don't think God wants us to give him reasons why he ought to answer the prayer or why we're making the request. I don't think we need to do that.
We don't have to tell God why we're asking what we're asking, or why He ought to give it to us. Our prayers ought to be brief. But we ought to tell God everything. And that won't take long. We ought to tell God everything. Now, how do we pray? Let's think with reference, if you want to, for a moment. Where? Well, pray in the closet if you wish, in secret, alone. Christ mentioned this as being a very positive, wonderful thing to do, to pray in secret, to try to shut out the things of the world. This is fine. Some people have a daily tryst with God, and they have a certain place where they like to go. The prayer garden over here is good. Christ sometimes went alone to be in prayer. A lot of people like to go into the mountains, out in the gardens. Others like and prefer by their bedside.